So we're looking at Mark 6 and verses 30 to 31. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. A newspaper article from last year wrote about a catastrophic sleep loss epidemic causing a host of potentially fatal diseases, a leading expert said. Professor Matthew Walker from the University of California said that sleep deprivation affected every aspect of our biology and was widespread in modern society. And this is a quote from him. He says, once you know that after just one night of only 4 or 5 hours sleep, your natural killer cells, the ones that attack the cancer cells that appear in your body every day, drop by 70%, or that a lack of sleep is linked to cancer of the bowel, prostate and breast, or even just that the World Health Organization has classed any form of nighttime shift work as a probable carcinogen, how could you do anything else? He's talking about sleeping at least 8 hours a night. And so they understand the importance of rest to the body. It's well known, even in the world, that inadequate rest and sleep can have serious health consequences. Athletes know that you don't just train non-stop around the clock. You train and you put your body to work, but then you have to rest and let your body recover and all those things. And our bodies are designed to have times of rest and rejuvenation. And, you know, who doesn't like to take a holiday? The idea of getting away from it all and taking a break from work and our duties. It's something that a lot of us look forward to. For a lot of people, that's not possible, you know, especially in maybe not so much Australia, but poor parts of the world where it's just not possible to take a break from work. People who are in slavery, and there are people in slavery today, they don't get holidays and vacations and so on. But in fact, even in Australia, I've talked to people who've said, well, it's been, you know, 12 years since I've had a holiday. Or some people say, well, I've actually never had a holiday in my life. And you know, maybe that's because they couldn't, or maybe they just haven't wanted to. But I think most people like to be able to have a bit of a holiday. And it's a great blessing to us. And so we might ask the question, well, what does the Bible have to say about it? Does it say anything about resting from work? We know that there's many exhortations in the Scripture to be busy, to be labouring, to be working, to be serving the Lord and working hard. And, you know, all the Proverbs about labouring and working and being diligent and all those things. And you know, you might get the idea that being a Christian is just about work, 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 labour, always abounding in the work and etc. and just constant labour and no rest. And you know, for some Christians and in some churches, that is the case. It's just you need to work. You need to work in the ministry and there's no break. And someone put that sort of concept into verse. They said, Mary had a little lamb. 'Twas given to her to keep. But then it joined the local church and died for lack of sleep. And that is the case with some people, particularly those who have some sort of ministry. There can be that lack of rest and sleep. So is it right to take time off from our labour? Or should we feel guilty about taking that holiday to some distant location? And does the Bible give us any guidance in the right use of our rest times so that they're sanctified and pleasing to him? This is the questions we want to answer today. Now in Mark chapter 6, in the early part of the chapter from verse 7 to 13, this is where the Lord Jesus sends the 12 apostles, and they've just been called apostles. You see in the parallel in Matthew chapter 10, he called them apostles there, sent ones. But he sends these 12 apostles to preach repentance and to heal. And he sends them out. And this is sometimes called the the limited commission as opposed to differentiate it from the Great Commission, because in the limited commission they were sent not to the Gentiles, not even to the Samaritans, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And at that point, this is the focus, to first go to Israel and preach the kingdom to them. And so you find sometimes it's called the limited commission. And so they did that, and they did have success in that ministry, casting out devils and healing and so on. When you come to verses 14 to 29, you find the account of the martyrdom of John the Baptist. It's a very sad account there, and how Herod was drawn into his foolish and his drunken promise to give this his wife's daughter this whatever she asked, and at the behest of her mother, she asked for John Baptist's head in a charger, and that's what happened. They went to the prison, they executed John the Baptist, and they brought his head and presented the head at this feast that Herod had. And it's an awful thing that to see what happened to John the Baptist and the these wicked people and their and what they did to him. And so so this is what's just happened. John the Baptist has just died, and now the news comes to the disciples that John is now dead. He's dead. And you can think what a devastating blow that would be to them, and how highly esteemed John the Baptist was. I mean, who was he? He was the great prophet of Jehovah. He was the voice crying in the wilderness. He was the forerunner of the Messiah, preparing the way. And he was the one of whom Jesus said that there was, of those born among women, there was none greater than John the Baptist. And here he is beheaded by wicked Herod at the request of his even more wicked wife. And so, you know, you think what the reaction might have been to these disciples. And you know what it's like when you receive tragic news and the effect that it has upon you. There's that shock, and there's that grief and disappointment, maybe discouragement, maybe depression, and all these emotions that just threaten to overwhelm you. And hearing this type of news, it's not only emotionally draining, it becomes physically draining to us, because we know that we're tripartite beings, spirit, soul and body. And when one part of our being suffers, the rest suffers. And so you can consider the effect this would have had. Of course, they'd been out busy in the ministry. They'd been out travelling, walking and from town to town. And so they would have been physically drained as well. And so all this is coming upon them. And then it says that they come back in verse 30, and then there are multitudes thronging the Lord Jesus and the disciples. They're coming to hear him preach. They're coming to be healed of him. And it was to the point where it says at the second part of verse 31, there were many coming and going. They had no leisure so much as to eat. They had no leisure for anything, to meditate, to pray, to converse spiritually with one another, not even to eat. There's just no time to even take a break for a meal. And so this is the situation that they're faced with. And it's at this moment that the Lord intervenes to put a stop to their work and call them to rest. He says, no, it's time for you men to have a rest. And there's a thought there that Jesus, he knows our needs. Now, as Jesus is God, and he is God, he knows our needs intellectually. He has a knowledge as God, because he's omniscient, he knows all things, and he knows what our human needs are. Psalm 103 verse 14 says, "For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." And he does know. God knows that we are, he knows our human frame. He knows our frailty. He knows that we are dust, our weaknesses. And of course, that Psalm 139, where David expresses just the complete knowledge of the Lord, that his thorough knowledge of us. He knows us it's far greater than we know ourselves. He knows our lying down and our rising up, and he knows us from even before we were born. He talks about, he says in Psalm 100 and verse Psalm 139, he says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." And he just knows everything about us because he is God. But there's another level that Jesus knows us on, and that has to do with his incarnation, becoming a human. And so now Jesus, not as God, knows us intellectually, but he knows us as a man experientially, because he has been a man and he is a man. Hebrews 4 verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses, because he has felt them. He's felt the same. He knows what it is to be hungry in the wilderness there, 40 days without food. He was unhungered. He knows what it is to be weakened through hunger. He knows what it is to be weary. Remember there in John chapter 4, he comes into Samaria. It says, "Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well." Being wearied with his journey. There's the humanity of the Lord Jesus. He knows what it is to be wearied, to be worn out. He knows what human sorrow and grief is. He is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You think of him in the garden, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." He's known sorrow on a level that we have no conception of. He knows all these things. And so he sees us and he knows what we're going through, and he knows our weaknesses. And so with those things in mind, under four headings today, we'll consider some of the principles in the Word of God that we make sure our holidays, our rest times, are holy days. And that's where the word actually comes from, holiday. But how often and how many people treat their holidays as holy days? Well, as Christians, we need to now. We'll look firstly at the institution of rest. Where did this idea of rest come from? When was it instituted? Well, it goes right back to the creation week. And so we know that God created the universe and all that's the world and everything that dwells in it in 6 days. And yes, they are 6 24-hour days. 6 days. But then he did something on the seventh. It says in Genesis 2 verse 2, "On the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made." Now, is that because God had expended some energy, that he had become tired and weary? Of course not. He is God. He's all powerful. He doesn't become weary. He rested as an example to us. From the very creation week, he set an example for us. And then, so when God established the nation of Israel and gave them laws, he gave them a commandment to keep the Sabbath. And that's in as part of the Ten Commandments. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, etc. And so he commanded Israel, "You are not to work on the seventh day." And he called that day the Sabbath. And the word Sabbath means to desist, to cease, to rest. It's a stopping of your normal duties and work that you would do on the other 6 days. You desist from those things. And so God made the Sabbath. Now, when the Lord Jesus came to earth, the Sabbath had become perverted to the point where it became an onerous burden. And the Pharisees had made it a dreadful thing. They had all these laws about it and that weren't in the scriptures. And a big part of the Lord Jesus, his teaching, was to confront the Jews over their perversion of the Sabbath. And you often, over and over, you find him healing on the Sabbath or doing certain things on the Sabbath that they had forbidden. But he taught them in Mark 2, verse 27, he said unto them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. It was made for man's benefit. It was made to be a blessing to man. And they had turned it into a burden. And he said, no, man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created and established for man, to help man to refresh and to give man a rest. But he did establish that law, and it was a serious thing to violate the Sabbath under God's law. In fact, it was a capital crime. And there's even in Numbers 15, you find a man was executed for gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And they stoned him with stones. It was a serious thing. God says, you must rest. You must observe the Sabbath. And the Israelites had to do that. And part of that reason why it was so serious is because the Sabbath was a sign of God's covenant with Israel. You find that in Exodus 31 and verse 13. Verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. It was a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. So notice it wasn't a sign between God and all mankind. It was a sign between God and the children of Israel, and it was part of his covenant. And the Sabbath was made known, the book of Nehemiah says, to Moses. And so you don't find the Sabbath commandment being given before the time of Moses and before the law that was given at Sinai. And so you see that weekly Sabbath, and so that was God instituting rest there for the children of Israel. You also find Israel's various feasts involved days of rest from labour. So you had your weekly Sabbath, but the seven feasts of the Lord had their own Sabbaths, or holy convocations, or high days, as they're called, on which it was forbidden to work. And so each of these feasts, and at least three of these feasts, the Jews or the males, each male Israelite was required to travel to Jerusalem for them. And so, you know, this would be a major thing during the year. They would travel there. Of course, they wouldn't just stay there for one day. They would make a good, you know, week or so of it and observe the whole feast. And so this was a type of a rest from their labour as they leave their places and go to Jerusalem for the feast times and the convocations and so on. You find the Lord Jesus himself travelling to Jerusalem with a large group. And, you know, this was their holiday times. And so the Israelites had these feasts and so on, and this was part of their ceremonial law. We understand that these are done away and have been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not binding upon Christians today, but we see this principle of periodic rest instituted by God in the laws he gave to Israel. And so some have calculated at approximately 70 days each year, no servile work was to be done. That's your weekly Sabbaths. But then the high days to do with the feasts, you got at least 70 days, and then, you know, the times in between them when people would take a week's break or whatever. Then you have the sabbatical year. So every 7 years was to be a rest year for the land. And so you see these things that God set up there. Leviticus 25 verse 4, the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. And for an agrarian society, which was, you know, largely based on agriculture, he says, for that 1 year, 1 year every seven, you're not to sow or to prune your vineyard. Well, that means there's a lot of work not getting done. You're resting a lot, aren't you? And so there's a whole year there they're not to do. They're just to leave their land and just let it rest. It's a long break there. So then there's the Jubilee year. Every 50th year, that's also in Leviticus 25, was to be like a Sabbath year. And they were to again, just not sow or reap that which grows in the land, etc. there. And so he had all these things set up in the law. Now for the Christian, we have the Lord's Day. And the Lord's Day is our day of worship, but it also, as necessity, becomes a day of rest. So we rest from our labour so that we can worship the Lord. And it's called the Lord's Day in Revelation 1 verse 10. And this is our weekly rest that we have on the Lord's Day in commemoration of the Lord rising from the dead on the first day of the week. But nature itself that God created teaches us the need for rest. We have day and night. Day is when all the activity takes place, and the night is when we rest and we sleep and recuperate. But then you also have the four seasons, and God established four seasons. And aren't you glad that we have seasons throughout the year? That's one of the good things about living in this part of the world. We have four distinct seasons. You know, some parts, like in the tropics, you don't really have four seasons. You might have two, but it's just like hot and then hotter sort of thing. But we have four seasons here. It's one of the great things about this region. But he set up these seasons, and Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1 says, to everything there is a season and a time and a purpose, a time to every purpose under the heaven. And so you can look at the creation. You look at the plant creation and see the plants, they grow, and you see the certain flowers, they open and they close throughout the 24-hour cycle, and they're all teaching us things. And throughout the year, the trees going dormant in the winter, and then they come back in the spring, and it's all a lesson to us about the cycle of life and the labour and the rest and all those things. And so we can just look around us and see that. Another thought there about rest is that change is an important element in rest. The Lord Jesus said here to the disciples, come ye yourselves apart. And he says you need to come apart. That is to come to another place. We're not going to stay here. We're going to come apart so that we can rest. So there's a change that really helps us to rest. It might be a change of place or location. It might be a change of occupation, just to do some other thing from what you're normally doing. A change of company, the people we're with, or a change of routine. And all these things can contribute to our rest. As the saying goes, a change is as good as a rest, or a change is as good as a holiday. Some people would dispute that, but this is what the Lord's saying. You need to just come apart. We'll go to a desert place or a deserted place or just somewhere else. But we see in God's word, in the creation, and all these things, we see the institution of rest in these principles here. Secondly, we'll look at the intention to rejuvenate. The intention to rejuvenate. Rest is God's reward for those who labour. And we've talked about how how they've been out preaching there, Mark 6 and verse 12. They went out and preached that men should repent. And they're casting out devils, they're anointing people, they're healing people. This is draining work, it's physically and spiritually. And so they're labouring, they're serving the Lord there. And they came back and they told the Lord in verse 30 all the things, both what they had done and what they had taught. They've been busy. And so the idea is that when you're resting, you're resting from something, some work or activity. And so there's a principle in the scripture, 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 10, if any would not work, neither should he eat. And so if a person would not work, now obviously some people they would want to work, but they can't find work. This is a person who will not work. They don't have a desire to work, and they don't work. He says they shouldn't even eat, let alone have a rest or a holiday. And so, yes, for someone to rest, there needs to be labour in the first place and work to rest from. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 12 says, the sleep of a labouring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. It's a sweetness to that rest when you've been working hard and your body is just thanks you for giving it a rest from that labour. Something else we should also keep in mind, though, is that rest must be taken at the appropriate time and season. Not just any old time. There has to be the right time and season. Proverbs 10 verse 5 says, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. The summer, the harvest. That's the time to be laboring. That's the time when the work needs to be done. And that's not the time to be resting. And those who are resting in the time of harvest, that's a shameful thing. He says, no, that's not the time to rest. It's the time is coming later on after the harvest and in that when things are going dormant. I think there's also a lesson we could take from King David in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And this is really the beginning of his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And it's a certain time of year. It tells us the time of year in 2 Samuel 11 verse 1. It came to pass after the year was expired at the time when kings go forth to battle. This is the time of year when a king would normally be out in the field, out conquering land and gaining new territory. It says that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. It's a time when kings ought to be out fighting, but David's tarrying at Jerusalem in his palace. He's resting. And what followed from that, he beholds Bathsheba and it all flows from there. And so there's a time and a season that we ought to take rest, and we need to be mindful of those things. But we suffer if we do not have adequate rest. We will suffer physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. The health impacts, we've talked about those. Headaches, fatigue, extreme tiredness, irritability, and even panic attacks can all be linked to a failure to get adequate rest. And so we need to have these things. And mankind would like to do away with the adequate rest. You know, there's different drugs that people will take to just keep them awake, and sometimes can keep a person awake for a whole week. But, you know, sooner or later it's going to catch up with them and different things. Back in 1793, the French government decreed that there would be a 10-day week. They said no more 7-day weeks. It was going to be a 10-day week. They called it the French Revolutionary Calendar. And it was actually a clear repudiation of the biblical 7-day week, because they wanted to overthrow anything to do with God or the Bible, Christianity, the church. And they wanted a complete revolution, removing anything to do with God. And they said, well, the 7-day week, it's got nothing to do with nature. I mean, you think about it, the days, 24-hour days, the months, has to do with the lunar cycle, the years to do with the Earth's orbit and different things. They're all reliant upon nature. But the week has no reference to nature or the creation. It doesn't rely upon the moon or the Earth's rotation or anything like that. It's, where did it come from? Well, it's God set it up. And that's why there's a 7-day week. And they said, well, we want a 10-day week. Of course, it didn't last very long. The workers, you know, going from resting once every 7 days to once every 10 days, well, but, you know, people were getting worn out and they were less productive, because you can't defy God's order. And so, yes, there's consequences when we fail to rest. I read an account of a minister. He was concerned when two of his three sons began to stutter, and he went to see a speech therapist. And this therapist, he says, cursed him. The pastor said, he told me I was responsible for that speech defect, that I was ruining my boys' lives. When did you last take your family on a vacation? He asked him. And the pastor said, well, it had been a long, long time. I was too busy to take time with my family. And he said, I remember I used to say that the devil never takes a vacation, so why should I? And I never stopped to think that the devil wasn't to be my example. You know, and it affects us, and sometimes in ways we don't realize it. We need these times of rest. But rest also prepares us for more work. There's a purpose to it, and it's to prepare us for the work that we're coming back to. Rest isn't a, it's not an end in itself. It's a preparation for something else. And you probably heard the story about the two men who were competing against each other in a wood cutting contest. One of them worked feverishly without stopping once for a break. The other worked for a while, then he'd take a break, then he'd work and then a break. At the close of the specified time, the man who had worked so hard and taken no breaks was amazed that his pile of wood wasn't nearly as large as the other man's. He asked the other man how he did it with all the breaks that he'd taken, and he explained he wasn't just wasting time while he rested himself, he spent that time sharpening his axe. Sharpening his axe. And while he was resting, there was a sharpening going on. And that's really what rest ought to be about. It's not just loafing around. It's a sharpening. It's getting us ready to go back to what we need to be doing in our work, in our labour. Rest also should be a time of spiritual communion with the Lord. And so notice what the Lord said again in verse 31. Come ye yourselves apart. He didn't say to the disciples, go yourselves apart. Just go somewhere and go apart. He's saying, come. He's saying, you need to be with me. We're going to rest, but we're going to rest together, that the Lord Jesus would be with them. And it was the whole point that he was getting across to them was to come away from the busyness of work to be with him. To be with him. And so a holiday from work ought not to be a holiday from God. It should be a time to draw nearer to the Lord. And so that's how it's a vital thing. You know, what a sad thing it would be to you know, go on your holiday and not take your Bible with you. Leave that behind. But some people do that. What an awful thing to leave your prayer list behind. Well, I'm going on holiday. I'm taking a break from everything, including God. That's a foolish thing to do. We should never do that sort of thing. No, he says, come apart. Come apart. Draw near to him. You think of Mary and Martha. Martha being the busy one, and she was cumbered about, and she careful about many things. She was a hard worker, but Mary, she took a break. And you could say she was having a rest from the labours. To do what? To lie on the couch? No, to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his word. And what was the Lord's evaluation of it? The Lord said in Luke 10:42, one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. He said that's a good part. And even though she's not labouring, she's using that rest time for a good cause, to be with the Lord Jesus, to sit at his feet and hear his word. That's how we should use our rest times. Rest times can also be a time of fellowship with God's people. And again, just thinking of the wording of the Lord Jesus, he says, come ye yourselves. He's using plural pronouns, not thou thyself, it's ye yourselves. There's a corporate aspect to this coming apart. And the church, which is what they were, the church there, they would be together in their rest. They'll be doing it as a group. You know, it is important that we have time alone with the Lord and just be away from all other people and alone with God, and that's very important. But it's equally important for us to enjoy the fellowship of the brethren in our leisure time. It's a vital thing. Not just in God's house for the purpose of worship, but just coming apart, ye yourselves. I think it's great churches that have family camps. You know, instead of just, we'll all go our separate ways, let's all have a camp together as a church and just enjoying that time together. But you see the importance of companionship and camaraderie in the Christian life. And, you know, that's one of the major themes in the Pilgrim's Progress, which I'm sure you're all familiar with. But you know how Christian, he starts off his journey and he's a solo pilgrim for some time, and he has some difficult times on his own. And you think of the things he goes through, and and the difficulties he has, and he falls asleep at one point and loses his scroll, and he's fighting with Apollyon and going through that valley of the shadow of death. But then he finds a companion to go with him. He's faithful, and you know, they're there together. Of course, Faithful gets martyred at Vanity Fair, but straight after that, he finds another companion, Hopeful, and they share that journey to the celestial city the rest of the way together. And you see how they help each other, and there's a recurring sort of statement there as they're walking, and they say, one says to the other, "Let us fall to some good discourse. Let us fall to some good discourse." I wonder if you said that to maybe on a where you're traveling with someone on a car trip, "Let us fall to some good discourse." Maybe you wouldn't say it in so many words, but let's find something good to talk about, something in the Bible, some doctrine or some biblical theme we can talk about. And, you know, they're just going back and forth there in their holy conversation, just on their pilgrimage together. What a wonderful thing. And you know, Ecclesiastes talks about how two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labour, one lifting up his fellow and so on. And so, you know, even in our vacations, our rest times, our holidays, that's a good time to be around God's people. I think it's great to you know, if it works out, to visit another church when you're on holidays. And we try to do that if it sort of fits in, if there's a church service on. because I know some Christians, even if they're away on a Sunday, well, we're on holidays. We're having a break from everything. We're not going to church. We're on holidays. I mean, that just doesn't make any sense to me. The only way that could make sense is if you see church as a chore, not a blessing. No, we should see it as a blessing and desire and to go to another church. And, you know, it's not so much for our benefit, although we benefit from, but we can be a blessing to them. I mean, you know what it's like here when, say, on a Sunday, a family turns up and, well, we're just, you know, here on holidays, we thought we'd come along to church. It's a real encouragement, isn't it? And, you know, we can be that to other people, but it's great, I think. And he says, "Come ye yourselves apart." Okay, and so another thought about this idea of God wanting us to rest is that those that refuse to rest may have rest forced upon them. God designed us to rest, and you know, we can fight it as much as we wish to, but sooner or later we will be forced to rest. now, in the Old Testament, God, illustrates this in a very emphatic way with the children of Israel when he sent them to Babylon for 70 years. And part of the reason he did that, yes, they were idolatrous, they rebelled against him, but part of the reason it says actually he promised that in Leviticus 26 when he said he would scatter them among the heathen from verse 33 to 35. He said, "Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths." And so when you come to 2 Chronicles 36:21, it says, "To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So it had been around 490 years. They hadn't been observing that seven-year rest, letting the land rest. So God said, "Okay, you won't do it yourselves. I'll force it upon you." And wow, what a rest that they came to as they had to trudge off to Babylon. But you know, that most famous of the Psalms, Psalm 23, it says about the Lord being our shepherd, that he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. There's the idea that the shepherd, he leads us, he feeds us in the green pastures, but he also says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." And you know, sometimes the Lord makes us to lie down, and there's some force involved. And it might be through sickness. You know, how often You find people just pushing themselves and pushing themselves, and they're just working and working nonstop, and they're not getting enough rest or sleep. And then next thing, they're sick and they're bedridden for a week. That's not the type of rest we really want. But they're forced into that rest and they're made to lie down and one way or another. And so it's much better for us to say, you know what, God wants me to rest and to replenish, and I'm going to do that. I'm not going to wear myself out and have it forced upon me. And so what do we do with our rest time? And that's a good point, because what we do with our leisure time shows what is important to us. Much of our day is spent with doing things we don't really have a choice about: our work, our duties, our sleep, our eating, and all those things. But then we have a certain window of so much time or hours when this is time that is free. What do we do with that free time? And you look at that, that'll tell you a lot about your priorities and what is important to you. Some people will use that time to read books. What sort of books? What's important to you? Some play sports because it's important to them. Now, it's good to, you know, bodily exercise. It does profit. It profits little, but it's good to look after our body. But godliness is profitable unto all things. Our spiritual health is more important. Gardening, that's fine, and having a good garden, that's bushwalking. God gave us nature to enjoy. Listening to music, what sort of music? You think about, how do I spend my free time? How do I spend it? Does it prioritize the things of God, His word and His service? And so we should use our rest, our holidays, to draw near to God, to fellowship with other believers, to look for opportunities to serve and to witness. David said in Psalm 34, verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. All times. That means when I'm working, when I'm resting, I'm going to bless and praise Him continually. So there's that intention to rejuvenate. Thirdly, we'll look at interruptions and our response to them. So first of all, consider that the journey itself can be a time of rejuvenation. So he said, come apart. It says in verse 32, they departed into a desert place by ship privately. So there's and then, of course, the people saw them departing, and they ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them. And so by the time they reached the shore, the masses were already there. So really that rest and that break was just for that duration of the boat trip. That was it. But that was still something. They say it was about a 6-kilometre boat journey across Galilee. And so they outrun. But those few hours on the ship with the Lord, that was all the rest they had. And, you know, you think, well, we're going on a holiday and it's going to start when we get there. Well, what about on the journey? Sometimes those trips take a few hours. And those journey times can be times of renewal and different things. How do you spend your car trips? Bible quizzes, singing, reading, memorizing and different things. What a great way to spend the trip. And you think about how you spend your time. And really that's what the Lord recommended in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9. It's called the Shema. But it begins off there. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and upon thy gates. He says, even when you're walking together on a journey or just sitting down, these words, you can talk about them and teach them to your children. Oh, we should not waste even our journeys and use them for the glory of God and use them to rejuvenate spiritually. But we also need to remember with our rest that ministry opportunities can come at any time. Okay, so what happens here? All the people just waiting there as soon as they get off the boat. verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were a sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. He began to teach them. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place. The time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about them and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And of course, this is the feeding of the 5,000, which follows there. And so there's at least 5,000 men, not counting women and children. There could be like 10,000 to 15,000 people all up. There's a lot of people, and they're all there, and they're ready for their rest time, and here's all these people. What did they do? Well, they didn't turn the people away because it was after hours. And I know some pastors who don't answer their phone on Mondays because that's their day off. And I know some of them. And you think, well, what if it's somebody needs help? Somebody needs some help from the Word of God, or somebody needs to be counseled or something. No, it's my day off. You don't see that attitude with the Lord Jesus or the disciples. And Jesus had compassion on them. He began to teach them. The disciples, well, they were like, send them away. Now, you could read that as, well, hey, this is our break time. This is our vacation. Send them away. I don't think it's that so much. It's more so, well, they need to eat, and this is their solution to that. Send them to get some food. But that was their counsel to Jesus. Send them away. They did recognize the people's need. That's something. They're saying, these people need food, and this is our solution. But they weren't going to actually try and provide it for them. But the point is, their break or their holiday was interrupted. And, you know, holidays, even the longest holidays, they never seem to be long enough. Boy, they go quick. You know, those few days away, you know, you blink and what, we got to pack up again? That's just the way it is. Shakespeare said, summer's lease hath all too short a date. You know, and so it just came to an end. But again, the rest is not the objective. The rest prepares us for more work. And so we need to think, we never take a break from doing the will of God. We never take a break. And, you know, our holidays can be times of ministry. You take your gospel tracts with them. And I've had great opportunities when we've been away from home and just to get into conversation with people at the places we're at and talk about the Lord and give them some gospel tracts and different things. It's not that we switch off and we just think, oh, well, that's what we do back home. No, we ought to be always looking for opportunities. And for the Christian, there's two seasons. There's only two seasons that the Christian ought to be working. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. That's the two seasons we ought to be instant, which means urgent or earnest or constant. In season, out of season. That pretty much covers it all, doesn't it? Any time. It's easy to be instant and constant in serving God in season, he says, but even out of season, you need still be instant, still be urgent and earnest in your work for the Lord. And so we don't take a break from serving the Lord. As we're Christian soldiers. We don't take our armour off in our times of rest. Okay, and so we need to keep those things in mind. And there's interruptions in our response. And then fourthly, the interminable repose. There's a different rest. We think about rest in this life and so on. But these present times of rest are temporary. But one day there will be an eternal rest. Revelation 14 and verse 13. And this is often used at funerals and very appropriately so. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours and their works do follow them. It's only those who die in the Lord that have rest. And you know, we use that term rest in peace and so on. But it's those that die in the Lord. They rest. They rest from what? Their labours. And their works do follow them. These are people who've laboured for the Lord and have worked for the Lord, and death for them is rest. And it's an eternal rest that never ends. And he says, blessed are they. What a blessing. What a happy thing for someone to die in the Lord and to enter into that celestial rest. And this is what we look forward to. But until then, we are to always abound in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. We're working. There is a rest coming. There's a reaping, but at the moment, we are sowing. We are labouring in the Lord's fields. And so we're to work until that time comes. So we look forward to that. So to finish up, the wicked, well, the wicked, they have no rest. Isaiah 57, verse 20 and 21, the wicked are like the troubled sea. When it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. How could they have any rest? At enmity with God, estranged from God, under his condemnation and wrath. How could the wicked have rest? But Christ calls sinners who labour under the burden of sin and dead works to come to him for rest. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says, come to me for rest. And that, how do we do that? We come by repenting. We come by putting our faith in him. He takes the burden of our sins away. He takes our condemnation, our guilt away. He gives us eternal life. He gives us peace of conscience. And all those things, we find rest in the Lord Jesus. Have you found that rest? Have you come unto him? Have you cast yourself at his feet? Has he given you rest? And each of us must examine ourselves to know if we have entered into his rest. We read before Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Let us fear. Paul even includes himself. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. To come short of that rest, what a fearful thing. Examine ourselves. Have I entered that rest? Has he taken my sins away? Or am I still under God's wrath and condemnation? But if you have come to that rest, if you are saved, you're called to always abound in God's work, yet times of rest are required to be most effective. Yes, we should be labouring, but we need to rest as well. You know, the Christian life is likened to running a race, and it's not a sprint. It's not a 100-metre dash. It's more like a marathon. It's a long-distance one. And that's why we're told in Hebrews 12, verse 1, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We'll take those times of rest to revive and to replenish ourselves that we can continue, not just blaze for a few moments and then keel over and we're done. No. We need to pace ourselves. And so we must use these times of rest to prepare spiritually for battle. Okay, and we think of the whole armour of God. We're to take unto ourselves the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. That means we're not to wait till that evil day comes and then think about putting on the whole armour of God. He says, no, put it on now. When that evil day comes, you're prepared for it, you'll be able to stand. And so we can put on that armour in those times of replenishment and rest, like the man sharpening his axe so he can get back to the work. And so at any time, whether we're working or resting, we're to do everything to God's glory. It's everything we do is to be sanctified and made holy. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God.